As far God's word, may he bless unto us its reading. And now please either take your sermon outline or you can turn in your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 855. Tonight we finally come to Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. Here at Bellingham URC, we regularly work through our confessional standards, certainly not because they have the same authority as Scripture. As a Reformed church, the Bible alone is our only highest authority. But we do believe that this confession faithfully summarizes the biblical faith revealed to us in Scripture. So tonight, Article 2, and we will confess it together. Congregation, what are the means by which we know God? We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for his own glory and the salvation of his own. Amen. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we know God? There are some people today who claim that we cannot know God, nor can we even know whether a God exists. They are called agnostics. There are also others who outright deny that God exists, and they are called atheists. However, it seems that most people today do believe in at least some sort of God, and if you were to ask them about who God is, they also seem to know quite a lot about the God in whom they believe. If you did ask this question, as one pastor points out, you'd probably get an answer beginning with one of these phrases. Well, I think that God is. I feel that God is. Or even, to me, God is this or that. Now, the problem is that many different people have many different ideas of who God might be, and of course, many of those ideas contradict each other. It is also problematic for us to rely upon our human thoughts and our human feelings in order to try and figure out who God is. I mean, is it really safe for me to base my knowledge of God on my thoughts, on my feelings, and on my idea of whom I wish or whom I hope that God is? In fact, it ultimately comes down to this. Do I get to decide who God is and what God is like? As you might imagine, the answer to that is no. God makes himself very clear when he says, I am who I am. Not I am who you think me to be. Not I am who you want me to be. God is who he is, regardless of whatever we may think or feel. And it is so important that we know who he is, because as Jesus explained in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To truly know God is to possess true and eternal life. But to not know God is a living death. So, friend, how would you answer this question? How can a person know God? Well, boys and girls, what do? When you want to get to know somebody, when you want them to be your friend, you talk with them. You spend time with them. You ask that person questions about themselves, and you listen to their answers. But we cannot exactly do this with God, can we? You cannot simply call him up on the phone, invite him over for dinner, or buy him a cup of coffee at Starbucks. We cannot follow God around to see what he does. In fact, we cannot even see God. As we confessed in Article 1, God is invisible. And we also cannot use our powers of reasoning to figure out who he is, for we also confess that God is incomprehensible to mere creatures such as ourselves. You see, friends, there is a great difference between us and God. We call this the creator-creature distinction. Can finite creatures hope to figure out the infinite creator? Can temporal beings who live in time hope to understand the God who inhabits eternity? Job chapter 11 asks, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Friend, can you take God and put him under a microscope in order to see some little divine particles floating around? Or can you take a giant telescope and find God in the far reaches of outer space? Can you build a tower tall enough to reach God's dwelling place in heaven? Or can you dig down so deep into the earth so that you might perhaps find God there? Well, friend, you can search all you want, but you will never be able to find God on your own terms. You'll never be able to reach God by your own effort. So then how can we know God? Well, the answer is by revelation. God must reveal himself to us. And thankfully, God has revealed himself to us. He's done so in two ways. First, in what we call general revelation. And second, in special revelation. Our confession begins by explaining how we know God by general revelation. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. Here we're given this wonderful analogy. The universe is like a book, like a great picture book, teaching us things about God. You go out on a nature walk, and what do you see? You see all sorts of plants, shrubs, trees, beautiful flowers. All sorts of animals, birds, rabbits, squirrels, deer, spiders, bees, fish. You look at the night sky, and you see the moon and countless stars. And if it's dark enough, you may even be able to make out the hazy band of the Milky Way stretching across the heavens. And somehow, we all understand that these things are not just meaningless, random chaos. The universe is beautiful. The universe is orderly. It is artistic. It is glorious. And the reason for this is because it is God's creation. Creation is a means by which God has revealed himself to you, dear friend. Yes, friend, God wants you to know him. God wants you to know his glory. And that is why God created in such a way that, as Psalm 19 explains, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Earlier this evening, we sang the hymn, "This is my Father's world." And as we examine our Father's world, it becomes so clear, doesn't it? This did not all spring into existence by random chance. Our Father's fingerprints are all over his creation. Indeed, as we sing, he shines in all that's fair, and he speaks to me everywhere. Indeed, Psalm 19 presents the heavens as a God-ordained preacher with a booming voice declaring a message that resounds throughout all creation loud and clear so that you cannot help but hear it. Nature is like a call to worship. constantly preaching, you think this is great? You think this is wonderful? You think this is marvelous, beautiful, glorious? Well, then how much greater, how much more wonderful, how much more marvelous, beautiful, and glorious is the one who created it all? The psalm continues. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation is speaking all the time. Actually, even the fact that there is one day after another and one night after another, even this reveals the existence of God. For in Belgic Article 2, we confess that God is known not only through his creation, but also through his preservation and government of the universe. How does everything hold together? Why do all the laws of nature continue to work? Why don't we all just float off into space? Why does the sun continue to shine, always faithful to rise and set exactly on time, continuously radiating the energy needed to sustain life here on earth? The answer, as Colossians 1:17 explains, is because in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 explains that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Friends, our God is so good, so kind, so faithful, even in just preserving the universe. And he also governs the universe. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So also does year to year. Decade to decade, century to century, age to age. Acts 17:26 says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Psalm 33:10 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Our God is fully in control. He governs the entire course of history. And when we look at the timeline of history, especially in light of the Bible, then we do begin to perceive God's perfect and constant government of his universe. Nevertheless, the message of general revelation is received even among those who do not have the Bible. Verses 3 and 4 say, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. As Paul explains in Romans 1:20, all this revelation of God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived by everyone. In fact, this is the reason we call this general revelation, because this revelation comes to everyone generally. It is perceived by all people. John Calvin writes that God daily discloses himself in the whole workmanship of the universe. As a consequence, men cannot open their eyes without being compelled to see him. What does this mean? Well, it means that everyone has the information they need to know that God exists. But then if so, the question becomes, why are there so many people who claim to be atheists and agnostics? Why are there so many people who choose to believe in a God of their own making rather than believe in the God whose fingerprints are found all over his creation? Well, the Apostle Paul answers this question in Romans 1:18. Men, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. As our confession points out, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. But this general revelation is not enough to change their evil hearts. when sinful people see God's glorious creation and yet they refuse to give him glory, when they know him and yet refuse to honor him as God and refuse to give thanks to him, this is a criminal act. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 say, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Yes, it is the fool who says in his heart that there is no God. Now, the fool says this not because he actually believes that there is no God, but rather he says this because he's desperately trying to convince himself that there is no God. After all, how else would we get all these nonsense ideas from respected scientists that the universe created itself by a big bang? Or the theory of evolution, that lesser beings through a process of mutation somehow evolve eventually into higher beings. Oh, the people suggesting this insanity may be very educated, they may even have PhDs, but Scripture says they are fools. They are fools who are trying to suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. They are fools who are trying to cover up the obvious existence of a creator. Oh, they desperately hope that there is no God. They wish that there were no God because they do not want to face the consequences of all their sins. But deep down in their hearts, they know the truth. After all, as the psalmist says in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You just cannot help but see it. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. It's obvious. It's plain for all to see. There's no excuse for denying it, and yet people do deny it. Because the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so God's general revelation leaves us without excuse, but because of our sinful condition, it cannot lead us to salvation. In fact, by itself, general revelation only leads us to condemnation. It leaves us without excuse. It displays the perfect justice of God in condemning sinners to hell for all eternity. But there is no gospel in general revelation. As Herman Hoeksema points out, there's no revelation of grace or mercy in creation, and therefore you cannot be saved by general revelation alone. So we need the second type of revelation, special revelation. Our confession continues. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. Special revelation is how God reveals himself to his people in a saving way, a special way. This is something which God does not do for everyone. This special revelation comes only to those whom God blesses by sending them his word, his holy scriptures, together with the good news, the message of salvation. We saw how Psalm 19 began by speaking of the glorious revelation of God in his creation, but then it goes on to speak even more profoundly of God's glorious revelation of himself in Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Friends, God's word revives the soul. It gives us life. His word makes us wise. It corrects our foolish and false thinking. His word gives us joy in our hearts. His word enlightens our eyes in the midst of a world that is shrouded in darkness and confusion. And therefore, God's word must be treasured. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is more desirable than treasure, even fine gold. His word is sweeter than honey. Why? Because it is only through this means that we receive the gospel, the good news of salvation from all our sin and misery. We do not come to know this gospel through the study of creation, not even the careful, thorough study of creation. It is only found in the pages of the Bible. It is only found in the Word of Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 17, Paul commands Timothy, saying, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, friends, I know that we hear this passage very often, but let me draw your attention especially to verse 15. These sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Look, this word of God is essential to your very salvation. This word is a matter of eternal life. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." And verse 18 of the same psalm says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Dear believer, is that your prayer every time you open the Holy Scriptures? Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, don't let me open your word in vain. Send your Holy Spirit together with your word so that I might not only read this, but understand it. After all, even the Scriptures do not enlighten us apart from God himself graciously working through them, graciously sending his Spirit to make these words effective to our souls. And this revelation is a gift of God's grace. Do you thank God that he has sent this word to you? After all, this is his special revelation. He doesn't owe it to you. His giving you access to the gospel is purely a gift of grace. You don't deserve to know God in his grace and mercy. You didn't deserve to be born into a Christian family. You didn't deserve the privilege of hearing the gospel week after week after week. And yet God put you here. Are you thankful for his grace to you? And do you show your thankfulness by delighting in the law of the Lord and by meditating upon it day and night? Friends, let us be sure to rejoice in the great privilege we have of knowing God and his gospel through this special revelation he has given us. But this raises an important question. The fact is, God has not revealed the gospel to every single individual in the whole world. Some people go their entire lives without ever hearing God's word. Some people groups don't even have the Bible available in a language that they know. Can they be saved? Is salvation possible apart from the Word of God? Well, the biblical answer is no. Now, many Christians struggle with this. Today, many evangelicals want to say yes. They want to believe that those who've never heard of Jesus, who've lived their whole lives on some deserted islands, many people want to believe that such people can be saved somehow apart from the Word of God. Maybe just living a generally good life, right? Trying their best to get to God. Actually, this doctrine, which is so popular now among evangelical Christians is not an evangelical doctrine. It's a Roman Catholic teaching. The papists argue that those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those two may achieve eternal salvation. But is that really possible? Is there anyone who sincerely seeks God, who genuinely tries to do God's will without having been born again? Without having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the word of the gospel? What does the Bible say about this? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 are pretty clear. There Paul writes, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Our natural state of sin and misery has left us in such a condition that we will never seek God nor try to live for his glory without being regenerated. Man needs the word of grace. Man needs the message of the gospel. Without the gospel, man cannot be saved. 1 Peter 1:23 explains how one is born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this is why in Romans 10:14 Paul asks, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Look, the clearly implied answer to all these questions is they won't. Apart from believing, apart from hearing, apart from preaching, they cannot be saved. Friends, God has chosen to work his salvation through the means of his preached word. Paul continues in Romans 10:15. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, why are those feet so beautiful? Because there's no other way of salvation than through this word of the gospel. Paul finally concludes in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And this, congregation, this helps us to understand why the church is so important. See, God has given us, Christ has given us a commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you." The church must go. The church must make disciples, must baptize them, must teach them. And why? Why not just let them figure it out on their own? Because they can't. Because they are dead in their sins and trespasses, unless God shines his light on their souls by his word, unless God brings them to life, they'll never be able to come to a knowledge of him. Dear brothers and sisters, God has sent us his word. This is a special gift, a marvelous gift, a precious gift, but God did not mean for us to keep this gift to ourselves. The Lord has given us a mission to be salt and light, to let our light shine before others, to point them to his word, to Christ, to the only source of salvation for lost sinners. So may God be gracious to us. May God make us diligent in studying his word. May God give us words that we might open our mouths boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. May he strengthen us to share the good word of the Savior, who is our only hope and who is also the only hope for the world. Amen. Let's pray.